If you brought your Bibles, why don't you join me in the book of Revelation chapter 1 this morning. We went a little long in the earlier part of our service, so I promise not to go more than an hour or two. No, I'll go a little shorter this morning. What I have to say this morning actually fits perfectly with the fuller things that we had going on, because I had my heart to just do an introduction to something that I really want to develop over the next few weeks. Other than I think I said earlier that Clint was going to be coming next week. I don't think it's next week. I think it's 2 weeks from today, and he'll be here for two Sundays. But what I have to share is going to take this Sunday, probably next Sunday, and then it may take a Sunday or two after he's here. And I do want to speak to you. You can see from my statement at the top of the board, I want to speak to you on the subject or the theme of worship. This is something I believe that the Lord has put on my heart. That's not a requirement for Sunday teaching, that the Lord would put something in particular on my heart. We're well served to do just like what we've been doing for the last year in our study through the book of Proverbs, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Whether we have a specific, clear direction from the Lord or not, it's always profitable, always worth our time, always fruitful to just study through God's Word together. But what I have on my heart, I believe, is something above or beyond that, more coming. I'm calling it a teaching here. Why a teaching on worship? I am going to be teaching on worship, but what's in my heart is in more along the lines of an exhortation and an encouragement, at least today. So I'm going to read, starting out here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading starting in verse 10. This is the opening vision that John the Apostle has that leads to the writing of the book of Revelation and leads to the unfolding of an entire series of visions that comprise the actual book of Revelation. We're going to just read the opening vision, and we're going to emphasize or focus on one particular aspect of this, but I need to read it so that you can catch the flavor of what's going on here. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Now, these seven churches, of course, are not the only seven churches in the entire known world at this time, but they're the churches that are the nearest in physical proximity to where John was in Roman prison at this point. It's in the area of what we would call modern-day Turkey. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, you understand from prior teachings that we've done, the lampstand is actually a translation of a word that we still have in our culture today. It's a menorah. It's essentially something that's shaped like this. You have to bear with my lack of artistic skills. We're all familiar with the shape of what is a menorah. Although modern day menorahs have nine branches, this menorah, this lampstand, had a total of seven branches. And he turns to see the voice that was speaking with him, which is, of course, the voice of the Lord speaking through an angel. And he sees seven of these lampstands, golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. So what we have here is we have an arrangement of some sort in which, and these lines will just represent the individual lampstands. They're not all lined up like a single file. They're arranged kind of like this. This is what he sees. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Something like this. And this one is bigger, not by design. They're all about the same size. And he sees one in the middle, or in the midst of these seven lampstands. Now, we're going to read on in a moment here, and we're going to find out that these lampstands are symbols. And they're symbols of churches, individual churches that the Lord has established. And they're also symbols of the cities that those churches are in. And those are listed, as we just read in verse 11. Those seven cities that are named are the location of seven churches. and there is a lampstand in each place. And it just so happens, if you look on an ancient map, and some of you have such a map in the back of your Bible, a map of those times, you'll find that the seven cities that are mentioned are physically laid out in that vicinity, very similar to what I've just laid out. Not identical, but it's similar to that. And so he sees these lampstands, which each symbolize or represent a church. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Now, I don't have to read any further than that for us. If we're understanding biblical terminology, our hearts and minds are already tracking. The son of man designation is usually in Scripture applied to whom? To the Lord Jesus. So he actually sees the Lord Jesus in the midst of these lampstands, which are churches. All right, let's read on. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool. When you picture Jesus, how many of you picture white hair? Yeah, I hope you picture Jesus. I mean, not that you've actually seen him, but that you have some thought or consideration. I wonder what he looks like. How many of you picture him with white hair? And yet, of course, when he walked on the earth, we don't have a single physical description. And most likely, he didn't have white hair when he walked on the earth. Had he, probably would have been mentioned at least by somebody, just because of how unusual that would have been. But in heaven, as John sees him, he has white hair. So his hair were white. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And of course, that imagery should be familiar. It's referring to or symbolizing the word of God coming out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength, the glory of God obviously coming from him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things." And of course, this is John's commission to write the book of Revelation. "And as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So lampstand equals church in this particular expression of spiritual symbolism. We don't have to guess about that. This is a clear explanation and description by the Lord Jesus himself telling us what to attach to this symbol of the lampstand. The lampstand is a church. Now let's read on. Now, what begins in chapter 2 and 3, I certainly won't read 2 and 3, but this is a series now in these two chapters of the seven letters that are composed by John as he's, in a sense, taking dictation from the Lord. And these letters are to be sent to these specific seven churches. Now, it's ultimately compiled in the entire book of Revelation. And that same book was sent to each church. But an individual portion of the entire book represents a letter to that church. And each church got the same exact word from the Lord or a different one. That's important. What happens is we see, I won't read the two chapters. It's worthwhile for you to do that to catch the flavor of the differences in the letters that were written to each one of the seven churches. But each church got a different message from the Lord. And then from chapter 4 onward, all the churches got the same message, which is how the future is going to unfold in, of course, symbolic description that the Lord gives to John. But in these two chapters, each church gets a distinct and different message. Now, I'm just going to read the beginning part of the first message to the first church. We'll call this the Church of Ephesus here. He's directing attention first to this church. But in turn, he's going to direct attention to each one of these churches. And the idea, of course, is as the one in the midst of the lampstands, as the one who is more concerned about the spiritual welfare of each of these churches than even the people that are in the churches are, as the Lord over the lampstands, he is going to address each lampstand according to their spiritual need. And we're reading the first letter to the first church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, from there, the next letter is composed for the next church, and the next, and the next. Actually, in the way they're ordered, I went this way. He actually did go clockwise in addressing the churches. If you were to compare how the letters are ordered in terms of their geographic location, he went clockwise around the circle. Now, the first thing I want to focus on out of the letter to the Ephesians, and I'm just choosing this one letter, though we could easily focus our attention on all seven. The first thing that really catches my attention is this line in verse 1. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, this is the Lord Jesus, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now, in the first vision that he had, what he saw was that the Lord Jesus was standing in the midst of the lampstands, which shows us that just by his presence in the middle, in the midst, he is the center of all of his activity among the various churches. He is the core, the central focus, rightly understood, of everything God is doing with the churches. But in the letter to the Ephesians, he's described in a relationship to the churches that's slightly different. In the vision, he was standing among them. In the letter to the Ephesians, what's he doing in relationship to the lampstands? He's walking. And he's walking among them. Now, walking among them implies, and this is a good biblical inference that we're drawing, walking among them implies that what he's doing is not staying in the same exact location in relationship to the churches, but that he walks over here and checks out what's going on. And then he walks over here and checks out what's going on. Then he walks over here and he walks over here, here, until he visits each one of the churches. And the word in the form of these seven letters that he speaks to the churches are spiritually speaking, based upon prior visits, based upon having walked to see what's going on with this church. Now, we're speaking humanly. These are symbols because we understand just naturally, you know, it's not natural, but we just inherently understand that the Lord doesn't need to walk to the different locations to know what's going on there, right? We understand that he's already well aware before he gets there of what's going on. So if he's well aware before he even gets there what's going on in that location, in that church, among those believers, why describe himself as walking among them? Okay, I like it. Somebody pulled out a $10 theological term on me. Anthropomorphism. It's actually a very accurate way of describing it. For those who are not familiar with the term, it just means simply to attribute human characteristics to God, who is greater than human characteristics. But since we have difficulty understanding what's greater than ourselves, God speaks to us using familiar relationships and connections. And so God, who doesn't need to walk there, describes himself as walking there. And in doing so, what he's emphasizing is, I am spending, in turn, specific and special time with each one of these churches. But that he's not spending special time with each church all at the same time. That's what's implied by walking. He's in certain places at certain times more than he is others. So in one sense, God is everywhere present at all times. But in another sense, he's in specific spots doing special things that he's not doing elsewhere. This is the way God works in history. This is the way God deals with us as his people. You've had this experience in your own life. If I asked you, can you think of any special moments with the Lord that you've had that were greater than your average moment of just knowing that the Lord was in your life? You could all remember there's special times, special moments where God touched your heart. He dealt with you. He changed something. He revealed something. He corrected something. He encouraged you in something. There are those special times. And yet God is in your life all the time, every day, 24/7. You can't get away from him. And yet there are these special moments where he is with you and speaking and dealing and touching specific areas. Well, he does the exact same pattern with churches as he does with individuals. And so each church was visited in turn. Can you imagine? You know, it's like, all right, this is our week. Next week, it's, you know, the church up the street. And the week after that, it's the church down the block. But this is our week. The Lord has walked here today. And he's here. Now, he's always here, but he's here today. And what's he doing if he's here today? He's hanging out, but what's he doing while he's here? He's evaluating everything that's going on with us spiritually. Now, of course, he's evaluating our individual lives, of course. But he's evaluating us corporately, who we are as a people. He visited the Ephesians, and when he did, he saw some really good things going on. Things that blessed him. Things that he liked. Things that pleased him. Let me just give an example. Verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Toil is what? What is toil? We don't use that too much anymore. What'd you do today? I toiled. You know, we don't talk in those terms. What is it? It's work, but it's work of a particular kind. It's really hard work. I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. There were some false apostles floating around among the churches, trying to influence the churches in a wrong direction spiritually. The Ephesians were called out by the Lord and commended for rightly discerning that these guys are not right with the Lord. These are not my sent ones. These guys are just out for their own purposes. We're not going to listen to them. We're not going to follow them. We're not going to pay attention to them. So the Ephesians were known for their hard work. They were known for their discernment. And again, he mentions in verse 3 their perseverance and their endurance for his name's sake, and that they have not grown weary. From verse 2 through verse 3, it's all good news what the Lord sees in the Ephesians. And he's pleased and he commends them. And then there's this one little word at the beginning of verse 4, and it's the scariest word in the Bible. If you hear the Lord speaking it to you. But as the Lord is in their midst, looking at them, evaluating them, but I have this, and I'm not particularly thrilled with, no? I have this against you. What does that mean? Have you ever had the Lord have something against you? Think of that. Consider that. I mean, we always talk, and we're quick to talk about, the Lord is on our side. Okay? And it's great if the Lord is on your side. But what if you're in a situation where the Lord is against you on some issue? What's the implications here? The implications is the Lord's going somewhere and he's doing something. And if we happen to be tracking with him, then the Lord is on our side. It's all about his side and us being on it, not him being on ours, of course. And if we happen to not be tracking with him in whatever area or whatever way, we have disconnected from him. Now, it doesn't mean total disconnection, because these guys are working hard in the Lord. And they're discerning and they're doing good works and persevering and enduring in the faith. And yet, the Lord had something against them. What was the thing that he had against them? But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, what I hear out of that is this. There's some good stuff going on in Ephesus, but none of it means anything. It's all going to be a waste on the day of judgment. Hard work, perseverance, enduring in the faith. What a waste. It's like going out and sweating hard with a full day's work and getting to the window on payday and hearing, you know what, all that work you did, that's not what I assigned you to do. You weren't supposed to be doing that at all. You're supposed to be over here doing this other thing, paying attention to this other thing. You dug the trench in the wrong place. So guess what? You're not getting paid because you didn't do what I hired you for. Okay? The idea here is, they're working hard and they are commended for their hard work. They're discerning and they're commended for their discernment. But the Lord has one thing against them, and this one thing is so important. It's so critical. It's such a high priority in the heart and the mind of the Lord in his evaluation of what's really going on there, that in a sense, it invalidates everything else. In a sense, it evacuates all the hard work they're doing of its true significance. It would be like me saying, you know, as the Lord is evaluating my life, Lord, I'm working hard for you. And he asks me the question, yeah, but are you loving me in the midst of this hard work that you're doing? Are you loving me in the midst of it? And I have to say, well, no, but I am working really, really hard. And what's the Lord going to say about that? He's going to say, well, you know what? The hard work's good, but that's not the priority of what I'm after. What I'm after is your heart. What I'm after is your love. And in that, if you can find that again, if you can preserve that and keep that right between me and you, then all of your hard work will suddenly take on new meaning, real meaning, significance that's going to last for eternity. But if this is missing, if this is not in its proper place, then nothing else matters. Nothing else we do in our service of the Lord matters. And so what does it mean that they had left their first love? We've talked about this before as a church, but it's been quite a while. I was looking back through my notes. I discovered that we had done a teaching focus as a church on this all the way back in 1998. So that's been about 7 years. And I think it's just appropriate that we stop and refocus on this at this time. I believe the Lord wants us to stop and refocus on this. There are a lot of good things going on here in this church. A lot of good things. What we did this morning in sending Renee off to Costa Rica, that's a good thing. What Clint's going to be coming in a couple of weeks and talking about in terms of the work in Costa Rica, that's a good thing. You may have gotten my letter yesterday. If not, you'll get it early this week about the work that we're doing to help with the tsunami relief, for instance, with Samuel, and the ongoing support of the work of the Little Lights Orphanage in India. And there are many other things besides that we could talk about. Each one of those is good. And it takes hard work to do the work of the Lord and to do it right and to do it the way it should be done. But more important than any of the things we're doing, more important than any of those things is where our hearts are at as we're doing that work, where our hearts are at with him. And I believe that just like the Lord periodically visited these churches, I don't think this is there in the book of Revelation to show us just, isn't that interesting how the Lord dealt with churches back then? Sure, I'm glad he doesn't do that anymore. I really think the whole reason he includes this, chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, is to instruct, as each of these letters ends with this same exact line, looking down in verse 7, and each one of the letters ends in a similar way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Instead of the letter to the Ephesians, this word to the Ephesians ending, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the Ephesians or to the church. It's let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What he's saying to Ephesus, he's saying to us. Now, each one is an appropriate message, like I said. But what I mean by that is that we are meant to read these letters and evaluate where we stand, because they're all in different places. Some of them are corrected and convicted by the Lord of different things. So what we're meant to do is read them and recognize the overarching principle that the Lord will periodically come and evaluate us. And when he evaluates us, he's looking for certain kinds of things. He's evaluating certain things first and foremost. And so the very first thing that catches the Lord's eye is the fact that this church is working for the Lord, and yet they're not loving the Lord in the way that they should. And what we're talking about here is the essence, and this is what we'll be developing in the next few weeks, the essence of this first love concept is what we call, practically speaking, worship. The practical expression of a first love relationship with the Lord and response to Him is what we call worship. So I'm going to be doing, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, except for the 2 weeks that Clint will be here with us in mid-February, I'm going to be doing a teaching before we get back to Proverbs, and we will get back to Proverbs. But I believe this is a time where the Lord wants us as a church to stop and evaluate. And to evaluate not just our own individual hearts, it needs to start there, but to evaluate our hearts as a community of people in one primary area. That's our worship. And so I'm asking you to consider with me the possibility that the Lord is calling our attention to this at this time. I will just give a couple of examples of why I believe this beyond just, this is an interesting idea that just occurred to me. I think it's beyond that. On the day after Christmas of 2004, just this last year, a few weeks ago, it was 12:26 worship service. And I'm glad to be able to describe this today to you, because today was different, because I on purpose was watching and noticing and observing, kind of like as if the Lord himself were to be observing. What would he see? But on 12:26, you know, our worship service typically starts at, anybody, does anybody know the answer? What time does our worship service start? 9:00. Thank you. So I know you know. Now you're accountable. Our worship service starts at 9:00. It happened to be the day after Christmas, and I know special circumstances, Christmas and whatnot. But, you know, if it was just this one time, it wouldn't have stood out to me. It's that you've heard me over the years periodically give words of exhortation to you about showing up here at 9:00 ready to worship the Lord. Not just physically present, but in your heart ready to worship the Lord. So it was this day, 12:26, and I looked around me and the cupboard was bare. Let me describe to you who I saw here. I saw myself. I was here. I was ready. So this is why I get to say this to you. I was here, and I saw the worship team. They were up here. They were ready to go. I looked in the back. I saw the sound team. They were ready, you know, to twist the appropriate knobs and pull the appropriate switches. I saw the greeting ministry, the people that on purpose are here to stand at the front door and hand people a bulletin as they come in and greet people. and I saw the Free family. Now, the Free family that day, now they may have a good pattern of being here on time. I don't know. You guys will have to evaluate that for yourself. But that day, they were supposed to sing a special song. That was the day that they all came up and sang kind of an a cappella song together. Beautiful job, by the way. That was a nice song that day. But that's who I saw. And I looked around and nobody else was here. And I asked myself, why is this? And, you know, I'll just acknowledge to you, this has been an ongoing issue of frustration for me with all of you. Now, I'm not frustrated with every single one of you to the same degree, because some of you don't have a problem in this area. But some of you have a long-standing bad habit of just not bothering to be here ready to worship at 9 o'clock. And we've talked before about all the implications of that. I don't want to get back into, you know, why you should have that perspective in your heart and mind. I think you already know that you should. And yet, the problem continues. And yet, here's the thing, and I've noticed this. When I do give one of these exhortations, I can almost guarantee that the next 2 weeks, we've got a good, solid presence here at 9 o'clock, ready to hit the ground, running. And then about the third and fourth week after the exhortation I give, it's back to ghost town at 9 o'clock. That doesn't mean that, you know, I mean, there's plenty of people here, right? So what's the difference between 9 o'clock and now? I don't know, but what happens is I'm up front here. I'm focused on the Lord at 9 o'clock, and I'm worshiping. I'm not paying attention to who's coming in. It never ceases to amaze me. We'll get to that first break time when I'm supposed to come up and give an exhortation and then release you to greet one another. And sometime by the end of that greeting time, there's people here. And yet they weren't here 10 minutes before or 15 minutes before. So this time I didn't get frustrated. I'm talking about Christmas when this happened. Instead, I felt like the Lord gave me a question to ask myself and to evaluate. And it gave me a perspective. And that led me to believe that the Lord wants me to do this series of teachings. And the question was this: what do the people that are here right now at 9 o'clock that day all have in common? And they all had only one thing in common. And I'm not talking about the general stuff that they're all Christians. They all love the Lord somewhere in their heart. Because that's true of all the people that weren't there on time. But the people that were here ready to roll at 9 o'clock all had one thing and one thing only in common. What was it? They were here with a serving purpose. The greeters were here because they had a job. Not just a job, but the Lord had given them the assignment to greet the people. And they knew, I'm a person under assignment. I need to be here to greet, or else people are going to be walking in ungreeted. The sound team was here with a spiritual task, a purpose, a goal of, we have to be here. I mean, if they're not here, I know there are times, there are moments when Brad would probably rather sleep in on a particular Sunday and show up at 9:15, like many others do. Is there ever a time you'd like to be here at 9:15 instead of, what time do you get here, Brad? 6. Okay, he gets here at 6 a.m. every Sunday morning. Is there ever a time, can you imagine, that Brad would like to sleep in until 9:15? Absolutely. Sure he would. But he's here, and he's here consistently. Why? Because he has an assignment from the Lord. He knows he's a man under assignment. And he's accountable to the Lord that if he doesn't fulfill that assignment, we will all suffer and the Lord won't be particularly pleased. The Lord would have something against him were he to miss his assignment. Okay? I'm pretty consistent with being here on time. Can you imagine me just kind of drifting in around 9:15, 9:20? Oh, I don't know. I think I'll just go to Starbucks and show up for the teaching time. Go out to breakfast, maybe. Roll in here, maybe about 10 o'clock. That should do it. What do you think would happen? What would you guys think if I were to do that? Okay? The Frees were here that Sunday. And they may be here other Sundays on time, but they were here because they had a task. They had to practice for the song they were going to sing. They were under assignment that day. The worship team, same way. They all come very early in the morning. So what I saw was there's a real issue in our hearts in which we don't see ourselves in relationship to worship as being people with a purpose to worship. We don't see it. We don't value it. We don't understand it. We don't get it. Now, I'm very thankful. Today, at 9 o'clock, for whatever reason, praise God, we were mostly all here. I say mostly, but we were mostly all here at 9 o'clock, ready to roll. That, though, was unusual. It was unusual. I was pleasantly surprised. I actually chuckled knowing what I was going to be talking about this morning. All right? So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be developing, I hope, and please pray with me about this, because I do believe that the Lord is wanting us to focus on this. We have a young brother in the Lord, Matt Hammersley, recently approached Tim and David. Tim leads the worship team, and David is the shepherd who oversees the worship team spiritually. And he approached them about something he felt the Lord was stirring in his heart about our worship as a church. And they came and all met with me, and we talked, and I really believe the Lord was stirring his heart and speaking things to his heart. And it's just appropriate that, you know, at times the Lord will speak to one of the youngest among us. And his heart was being stirred to say, are we as a church really worshiping the Lord as we ought to? And, you know, there were, to a degree, we had to acknowledge and say, you know what? There is real worship that happens here, but I think the Lord is using you to point out a particular aspect of what we're missing. And what we're missing to some degree here has to do with this issue of our first love. It has to do with this issue of the purpose that's in our hearts Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when we show up or not show up, and how we're approaching this whole thing of worship. So I believe the Lord wants me to teach on this. I believe the Lord wants to change our spiritual perspective overall as a church of people, as a community of people, to see ourselves as a worshiping community, to see ourselves as a people that God has called and given assignment to be here and to worship Him with a particular heart and mind and soul and strength that's flowing out of us Sunday after Sunday. And to not devalue that, to not miss that opportunity, and to not miss that assignment that is given to Him, given to us by Him, by the Lord Himself. So let's stop there. We're at the end of our time. Let's pray, and then you can, I hope, join me in praying for what the Lord wants us to focus on over these next few weeks. Father God, I do want to thank You for the blessing that You stand in the midst of all the churches that belong to You, that represent You, that truly know You and want to serve You. And that not only that, You walk in their midst and You visit us. And periodically You see fit to point out where we need to pay attention in a deeper and greater manner to You. And I believe that You're doing that with us. And I believe that You intend to use this time, Lord, to take us to a deeper place. And I ask for Your grace, Lord. Pour out Your grace upon us so that we can fully get it and see it and change as a result. And that Your name would be glorified and Your heart would be blessed by the changes You see taking place in each one of us. And I thank You for that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.